Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text is today's gospel reading, especially in the final verse where Jesus says to his disciples, "Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Dear friends in Christ, the text begins with Jesus engaging his disciples once again, this time again in Galilee and Caesarea Philippi. This is following the death of John the Baptist, following an extended period of his teaching, and the rumors and the stories are going throughout the land. He knows what's being said about him, but he's asking them, what have they heard, first of all, and then he'll ask them what they think. Well, they've heard that Jesus might be John the Baptist back from the dead. He might be Elijah. He might be one of the other prophets. Nobody has dared to say that he is the prophet, evidently. Nobody has dared to say that he is the coming one. But Peter, bold Peter, blurts that out. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one whom God chose from all eternity, the one upon whom God poured out his Spirit. Jesus, you're the man. And Jesus accepted that and told them, okay, keep your mouth shut about it. See, if he is the Christ, if he is God's anointed, then he's been anointed to do one thing in particular, and that's to suffer and die. The problem is that everybody else thinks that the Christ is coming to restore the old ways, to rebuild the monarchy, to make Israel a world power once again. But Jesus takes this confession of who he is and begins to teach the disciples what he must do. He defines his own name. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. And that means he must suffer and die. And Peter doesn't like to suffer and die. And evidently he's not paying a lot of attention to that on the third day he rises again. And he typically, it seems, blurts out, this can't be. And Jesus goes and separates himself, turns to the other disciples, and seemingly with Peter behind him while he's addressing the other one, says, get behind me, Satan. Perhaps physically placing Peter behind himself, echoing what he had done with Satan himself in the wilderness. Get behind me. Leave me alone. I'm not listening to you because you're not saying the things I need to hear. And then he goes right back and calls the crowd that's with his disciples, the larger group of disciples, and tells them what it means to be his disciple, to remain his disciple. It doesn't mean the glory and honor and praise of slaves waiting on you. It doesn't mean that everyone will honor you and bless you and call you wonderful names. No, instead it means that they might call you horrible, nasty, vicious names. Doesn't mean that everyone is going to bow down and worship and serve you, but perhaps they are going to be beating you down and reviling you. The world is going to follow the treatment it gave to Jesus with the treatment it gives to Jesus' church. And then Jesus tells his disciples to pick up the cross. Sometimes in the church we talk about a cross we must bear as any trouble that comes into our lives. But this isn't so. The cross that Jesus calls us to pick up is specifically his gospel, the confession of him as Lord and Savior, the words of forgiveness and the exclusiveness that says no other name is given by which we must be saved. That says, I and the Father are one, and no one comes to the Father except through me. The one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the world doesn't want to hear that it can't get to heaven because it's good enough, smart enough, or clever enough. The world usually doesn't even want to hear that it needs a Savior, let alone a Savior who does everything for it and leaves nothing to chance and leaves nothing undone. A Savior who, when he said, it is finished, meant that every last sin is paid for and that belief in him is the only thing now separating man from God. If the world recognizes that it has problems and troubles and faults, it thinks that it can solve them itself and doesn't like being told that it's helpless and hopeless. We have pride. We have arrogance. We deceive ourselves, but not God. Even the most devout Christians often have lurking in our hearts that idea that God has somehow liked us more than everyone else. That there was something that we were born with or that we acquired through our own hard work that made us more charming and lovable to him. No, the only thing that makes us charming and lovable to him is the bloody suffering and death of Jesus. And the only thing that keeps us in a relationship with him is as we go back to his word, accept the forgiveness, and then go out into the lives that God gives us and act and live that way. Taking up our cross means that we trust God to lead us and that we do not go where that cross does not point. And that's where a lot of the world, despite rejection, stems from, is because that cross points us away from the activities that this world loves. It judges the people around us and says, there's something wrong with you because you are not confessing the name of Jesus. You are not acting like a child of God. But the cross, a shameless confession of Jesus, is the way that Christ calls his own people to live. The gradual that's appointed for Lent speaks of Jesus' shame. Not ashamed because of misbehavior. Not ashamed because he did something bad, but rather the shameful way in which he was treated, especially his shameful suffering and death. Not only was crucifixion considered the most brutal and horrible way to die, the way in which it was carried out was also considered to be the most shameful way in which one could die. Quite often, you were stripped stark naked and left hanging up there for everyone to see. The shame was that everyone would walk by, clothed or not, as you hung there, and say, boy, he really did something wrong in order to deserve that. It made a public spectacle out of a sinner in which no other means of destruction could match. A hanging, a decapitation, almost any form of death other than that was soon over. A crucifixion could last for hours, even days at times if the victim was reasonably healthy and if he was hung up there in fairly good shape. In fact, sometimes the soldiers would make sport of it and see how long they could keep someone alive. And in Jesus' case, there was a special problem, because even the people who should have been his supporters, even those who should have been lamenting and groaning that this holy man of Israel be treated so terribly, were themselves out there mocking him, were themselves out there saying, he saved others, he can't save himself. They were looking up at him to say, hey, if you're really God's son, come on down here, show us. But Jesus showed them he was truly God's son. He showed them that he was truly the Christ by staying up there and by forgiving them. And by asking his Father to forgive them for capital murder, for blasphemy, for the very things that they charged him with but were themselves guilty of, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. And that forgiveness extends onto us. Jesus despised, scorned any shameful words, any idea that this was not the proper way for one to die. Just as he had throughout his entire life in taking on human flesh, in never becoming less than God, but taking man into himself. The Creator had become a creature, already humble. And that continued throughout his life on earth. He humbled himself by becoming hungry and thirsty and tired. He humbled himself by allowing the world to reject him, to misunderstand him. He humbled himself by calling disciples who were clueless, who just when they were on the brink of real understanding, turned and took the whole thing off in the wrong direction. In other words, he called people to him a lot like us. But that didn't matter. It didn't matter how dense the disciples, how cruel the oppressors. He was pointing toward his death that we might have life. He scorned the shame of the cross so that he might bless us. And then he turns and warns us not to be shameful in how we act and how we speak. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed. Jesus suffered something more shameful than any of us can, because Jesus suffered innocently. Even when we suffer as Christians, even when our life inconveniences us because it doesn't match the life that the world wants us to live, we are still sinners. And we deserve even more mistreatment than the world could ever dish out against us. But whatever the world does turn against us is truly not shameful, but rather a badge of honor, because so they treated the one who saved us. That's when the world applauds us. When the world, and here I say the world is that that's all opposed to the Lord, when the world commends us and likes us too much, because we are the world's friend. And we see nothing wrong with the world around us. And we see no problem with the lifestyles and the attitude and the behavior of the people who live around us. Not that we should judge them in a way that says they are worse than we are, but rather we should look upon them with pity and desire to bring them forgiveness through Jesus Christ. If we do not have this attitude of love toward God and of the desire to follow where Jesus leads us, Jesus said, sorry, there's a good chance I'm going to leave you behind. If you can't stand why you're out in public to act like a Christian, then why should I act like I know you on the last day? I underwent the shame that was heaped upon me by my own people and by the Romans, by the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, by Judas, by the temple guard, by the soldiers. For what? So you could accept me when you wanted to deny me when it was inconvenient? So you could be a Sunday Christian? So you could live the law that you chose and skip the part that was inconvenient, uncomfortable, or that you just didn't want to deal with? Being ashamed of Jesus sometimes actually seems to be an emotional embarrassment. People will go into church wearing a cross and talking the talk, but they go out into the world and that cross is hidden away. And the holy words that run from in the name of through amen, amen, amen become the words that the world wants to hear. And when the world grumbles, we swear. And when the world complains, we join in and pick up a rock to throw at whatever it is that the world doesn't like. We put Jesus to death in our own lives when we are ashamed to be seen with him outside of church. That's the shame that he warns his disciples against. But that's the shame that we keep falling into because we are still every bit as weak as Peter, even as Judas. And without God, without Christ, we are without hope. And we would not only fall back into shame, but we would remain there for time and for eternity. But Jesus warns us not only to drive us away from something because he realizes that the law can only condemn us. It can either harden our hearts against God because we just can't keep it and so we give up, or else drive us to such complete despair that we can't face God because we realize that we are complete losers. That we are indeed as shameful as the law tells us that we are. But the very fact that Jesus faced the shame of the cross, the very fact that he didn't care, truly, that he was stripped down bare, whipped and beaten, paraded through town for everyone to laugh at, to spit upon, and to be marched out and hung up there where everybody who came in and out of Jerusalem could look up and laugh and say, boy, what a loser. He thought he was God. And now it's nothing but a corpse. That he didn't care about that because he cared about you. He cared about the shame that was in your life and wanted to take it away, so he allowed it to be heaped upon himself. The ridicule, the absolute despite that the world could put upon the most holy acting Christian you ever saw is nothing compared to what devil and world put upon Jesus there at Calvary. And he took it to himself so that whatever we encounter in this world, we are strengthened for. And whenever we lapse into sin, whenever we bow in shame, whenever we turn away from an absolute following of Jesus, he has already followed the Father's word exactly where he's supposed to go. And he has the right to forgive you and me because he never sinned. And that is what saves us from the eternal shame of Jesus saying, what do you mean coming in here? I don't know you. Go away. Can I see your... You don't have an invitation. You're not wearing the white wedding clothes that you were supposed to be wearing. You don't look like anybody else at the party, so you must not belong here. Your name, I can't recall it. It's embarrassing enough when we try to get into something earthly. And the world finds us out and chases us away. Like trying to sneak into better seats at a concert or a ball field, only to have the real ticket holders show up and drive us away. Or to be like the people at the banquet that Jesus described, who would charge up, only to find out that somebody who's really important was chasing them back down to the kids' table. That's only a little bit embarrassing. But the absolute shame is when God who made you, God who baptized you, God who sent Jesus to suffer and die for you, says, I don't know you. But when you know Jesus, when you know that he suffered and died to forgive you for his sin, for your sin, then you know also that God will not be ashamed of you. Because God knows you through Jesus. God forgives you through Jesus, and God will keep you safe in this life and into the life to come through Jesus. And that no matter the shame that we sometimes pour upon ourselves, he continues to take it away and he grants us new life. God grant that we live shamelessly in this day ahead, in this week, and in the rest of our lives. And God grant when we do not follow his word and go where Jesus leads us, when we leave the cross sitting beside the way and pick it back up again when we feel like it, we accept God's judgment, his rebuke, and also then his forgiveness won for us by Jesus. Take up your cross. It's not easy, but it is the way to eternal joy, and it's the way to leave the shame of hell behind forever and ever. In Jesus' name. the one who suffered shame on our behalf that we might have his glory. Amen. The peace that surpasses understanding keep you steadfast in this same Christ Jesus, now and to the life everlasting. Amen.